Good evening, and welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so glad that you're here. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more. So if you would like to get connected to Redeemer, know a little bit more about us, be sure to text the number on the screen. Let us know that you visited. It gives us an opportunity to see how we can be praying for you, how we can be helpful to you. We're so glad that you're here. A few announcements, and as I noted this morning, there's a lot going on right now, so be sure to check your bulletin and see the many wonderful things that the Lord is doing here at Redeemer. First thing to note is that next Sunday morning, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, but that we are also having a congregational meeting following the morning service. So please be in prayer for that. We're going to be discussing the budget and voting on new officers. So please plan on attending that. Next Saturday, or this coming Saturday, we are having our benefit concert for Sus Manos Gleaners, a ministry that we are connected with, and we're glad that we can be a part of celebrating and raising funds for them. We would encourage you to come, bring your friends, bring your family, and enjoy a wonderful night of singing and praise and worship. That's this Saturday at 7. If you'd like to be a part of a combined choir, the website is actually there on the Redeemer News and Events page. And then next week, we've got a couple things going on. There's a ladies' tea on Thursday, and you can reach out to Kelly Streakstra or Greta Inting about that. And then a food pantry, and you can speak to Steve Hill about that if you'd like to serve or if you have some items that you'd like to bring. And then there's a young adult game night, which I was asked, how old is young? And I'm going to leave that to you. I don't want to speak too much, but just to say if you're 18, 20s, something along those lines, feel free to come. Bring your game, bring some snacks, and you can talk to Caleb Nelson if you'd like more information about that. Those are all my announcements. Let's take a moment now and prepare to worship our God. The God of all goodness and mercy invites us into his presence this evening with this reminder in this call to worship of what he desires from us, from John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Let's stand and sing to our God with Amid the Thronging Worshipers.
Thank you.
Let's go to our God in prayer. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, truly you are the only thing that can satisfy the depths of our soul. You have made us for yourself, and you have remade us in your Son by your Spirit, that we would come and offer you worship and praise, Lord, to lift our prayers to you as your covenant people, Lord. We do pray that you would strengthen us by your grace, Lord, that we would be able to offer ourselves to you as a fragrant sacrifice, Lord, as those who please you through our worship. Lord, we cannot do this in and of ourselves, but we trust solely in the merits of Christ alone, our perfect mediator. And we pray that by your Spirit, that you would keep our minds and our hearts focused on you, Lord. Even as we may think about the things in the upcoming week or dwell on the things from the past week, Lord, we pray that you would guide us and help us to be strengthened in our hearts and our faith, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Be seated. Tonight, our missions prayer is for Westminster Seminary, California. We have a few updates on their past year, and then we'll lift them up in a word of prayer. As for updates, we thank God for sustaining us through another school year by providing us the funds that we were needed to operate. We also thank God for the completion of the 8th student housing apartment building, which will complete the Westminster Village for student housing. We also praise God for the initial gifts that enabled us to announce the Dr. W. Robert Godfrey Chair. This is the 5th endowed faculty chair in our 42-year history. And we also thank God for providing us with a new faculty member, Dr. Jason Pickard. He will be the Associate Professor of Systematic Theology, and also a new staff member, Reverend John Bales, and he will be the Vice President of Development. So please join me in a word of prayer for this seminary. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto you this evening. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you that we can bring before you our mission work, and this evening we do pray for Westminster Seminary in California. Lord, we do thank you for being with them through another school year, Lord, and having your hand of protection upon them and blessing them with safety and the funds that they needed to operate another school year. Lord, we do think of the graduates that will be leaving there soon. We ask that you would be with them as they seek to preach and proclaim your word. Lord, we ask that you would bring them to the churches, that they would be able to fill the pulpits to preach the gospel, Lord. And on the other end of the spectrum, Lord, we do think of the new students that will be arriving this fall. We ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and guidance in the decisions that they will have to make in regards to possibly attending this seminary, Lord. We do thank you for giving them the funds to complete their student housing building, as well as for these new staff and faculty members. Lord, we ask that this transition would go well, and that they would have a warm welcome as they start their new roles in the fall. Lord, above all, we do pray that you would be glorified, that the gospel would go forth in a powerful way from this seminary. We pray that you would use them to fill the pulpits in your church here and abroad. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, would you please rise to sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Rescue us, Lord. seated.
Let's give thanks to our Father God for all the gift he freely giveth us. Pray with me. Father in heaven, while your word commands us to give thanks, even so, our hearts demand it from us. What other response can we have to your generosity for what we have? What have we received, Lord, that we have not gotten from you? We thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. We thank you for the healing and grace that our hearts always hunger for and that you so freely provide. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder of your creation. We thank you for all that is gracious in the lives of men and women, revealing the image of Christ. We thank you for daily food and drink, our home, our families, our friends, for minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve. Lord, we thank you for health and strength to work and for leisure to give us rest and play. We thank you for courageous brothers and sisters who are patient in their suffering and faithful in adversity. For those who seek after truth, liberty, and justice, even while serving in public office. We thank you, Lord, for the communion of saints at all times and in all places. But above all, we give you thanks for the great mercies and promises given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we thank you that a day will come when you will dwell with us, and we will be your people, and you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. So we pray, until then, until that day, Lord, give us such an awareness of your mercies that our thankful hearts may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Be with our brother, Pastor Jeff, as he brings us your truth from Scripture. Fill him with your Holy Spirit to feed our spirits. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you can take so base a thing as our money and transmute it into everlasting treasure in your kingdom. So take our gifts, Lord, convert them into the means of salvation, means of mercy, means of glory, that your gospel may spread by word and deed. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. To him be praise and glory. With you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Tonight we're turning to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, I'll be reading the entire chapter. I invite you to follow along or read in the Bibles that you may have brought with you. Revelation chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and each side of the throne are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the word of God. Tonight I want to think with you about these words that we just read from Revelation chapter 4, and how they explain to us the truth that we find in a particular confession that we make. Last week, Sunday evening, we talked about Christ's humiliation, which means he was brought low for our sakes. Tonight, the question is asked, how is Christ exalted? That is, how is Christ made high or lifted up? Christ is exalted by his rising from the dead on the third day, his going up into heaven, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and his coming to judge the world at the last day. That's what we confess in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Tonight I want to think with you about Revelation chapter 4 as it explains this particular truth, Christ's exaltation. What does that mean, that Christ was exalted or is exalted, even as we sit here tonight? To explain the idea of exaltation, and I have to just pause and say for a moment, tonight's sermon is going to be much easier for the children to understand than adults. And the reason for that is the sermon is taken from the book of Revelation. And Revelation requires a holy imagination in order to think with the writer about what's happening in heaven itself. And I remember being a small child and having a very vivid imagination to the point that sometimes I couldn't even sleep at night because of the creatures that I thought were sort of existing there in the shadows in my bedroom, which I should say they didn't exist. But because as children we have better imaginations, it's easier for us to imagine what happens in the book of Revelation, this chapter, and the scenes that don't really match exactly the world in which we exist. And so as your imagination runs with, I hope, in a spirit-directed way, what we're reading here in Revelation chapter 4, I also want this illustration of the exaltation of Christ to be understood, especially by those who are younger. What does it mean for someone to be exalted? When we say that Jesus is exalted, what does that mean? I'll give you a very simple explanation. I have a cousin who served in the Air Force for a number of years after he graduated from college. When his active duty commitment was finished, he continued his service in the Air National Guard of South Dakota. Recently, he was promoted from lieutenant colonel to full colonel in the National Guard. Or to use the language of this question and answer, my cousin was exalted. That means he was raised up from one position to the next. His possession was relatively less, and now it is more. What I do not mean by Christ is exalted is that something about him has changed, as though Christ was less and now he is more, as though his being was less and now his being is more. It is not that his being changed, who he is has changed. It means rather the glory is greater, the honor is more, the number of those who recognize him is greater than it was before. That's what it means for Christ to be exalted. And in this question and answer, it says that Christ was, while he was on earth, relatively humble compared to where he is now. Now he is high and lifted up and exalted. And we find a picture of that exaltation tonight in Revelation chapter 4. And I want to explain to you what it means tonight that Jesus is so highly exalted. And I'm going to do that by describing to you the picture of God that is given here in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to start with the first seven verses. As you read this along with me, you'll notice that everything in this scene of heaven revolves around a throne. It is the throne of ruling and judging, of determining what happens not only in heaven, but all over in the universe. And the one who sits in the throne is explained to us in two ways. And here's where your imagination has to kick in. It says, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. You've probably never seen anything like that, but just imagine in your mind what that would have looked like. And no matter what it looks like for you, I'm sure it probably looks a little different for your neighbor. And I believe that's intentional. The Lord draws on the sort of experience we've never had. Because it's describing God himself, and we've never seen God in himself as he is in eternity. And so the writer does not describe God as much as the glory that surrounds God. This description of the glory of God is meant to call to our mind what the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel saw in chapter 1, verses 26 and following in his book. There we read about someone who was also seated on the throne, who had an appearance like sapphire. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of the rain, that was the appearance of the brightness all around this one who sat on the throne. That is an Old Testament anticipation of what we find in this chapter in Revelation chapter 4. Or if I can give you a way to think about that scene now, I know it's a little hard to imagine in the springtime in Michigan, but imagine what it's like to look at the sun. It's hard to stare at the sun because the power of the sun is overwhelming. Or imagine how Moses needed to be covered by the hand of God when God passed by him. So glorious was God. Or how the face of Moses appeared after he had been on the mountain receiving the tablets from the Lord. There was that residual glowing of Moses as he came down the mountain. This is all about the glory of God. Whatever your mind thinks, imagines as you lay out this picture in the first seven verses, just think it's all about the glory of God. Now add to that the recognition of that glory by those who are seated around that throne. Around this throne with all of its brightness and glory are 24 other thrones, each with someone on them. These are called the elders. They probably represent leaders, maybe the leaders of the Old Testament and New Testament church. And there are seven torches of light, which the writer says are the seven spirits of God, representing the perfect presence of the Holy Spirit. And there is that sea of glass that we remember in that song, around the sea of crystal, which I understand to be a reflecting pool further reflecting the glory of the one who is seated on the throne. And all of these, the leaders, the spirit, and those we read about in just a moment, the four creatures, are all focused on one thing. They are circling around the throne, watching, enjoying, moved by the one who is on it. It is presence. It is his presence that matters. It is glory from, it is his glory that is front and center. And then there are these four creatures that surround the throne, this glorious throne. Each creature looks a little different. There is the lion, the one who looks like the lion with all the most fierce and the greatest animal in the jungle. There is the ox, which is the strongest of the domesticated animals. The eagle, the most majestic of the birds of prey. And then there is man, who's ruler over all the animals, the king of creation. Each one of them is covered with eyes. Why are they covered with eyes in front and behind and even within? Why all the eyes? Because only with so many eyes can they begin to drink in the glory of the one who is seated on the throne. So great is the glory of the God who is seated there. It's almost overwhelming to me as I explain it to you. It is amazing the glory that is beheld there. The point that God is making about the one who sits on the throne comes again from the Old Testament. He's drawing in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's time, the people of God were in deep, deep trouble. The Babylonians had come and taken the king captives. Thousands had been taken captive with him. The nation had no ruler. The people were scattered. The future was far less uncertain. And the people asked, "Where is God?" And into the middle of that mess comes the word of God. Ezekiel speaking using a picture very similar to the one that we find here. With the news that God is not gone, Ezekiel says, God is on his throne. The one who is beyond us is still with us, even though we may not always see. God is still there ruling over heaven and earth, and he is full of glory. Let me explain to you why this is so important for those churches that we might read about in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and why it's so important for us as churches who are listening to the book of Revelation. The churches in the time in which John wrote this letter saw a world that looked very unlike the glory of God. The churches of Revelation lived with an emperor who claimed to be God, a culture that worshiped what they had, and could have cared less about the God who is pictured in this book. And what those believers could see all around them did not appear as though God was on his throne. And they may have asked, as Ezekiel's listeners asked in the Old Testament, and where is our God? Where is this glorious God? And as Ezekiel in the Old Testament, so now John in the New Testament says, there he is. There he is, he's seated on his throne. There he is in all of his glory. Look at the splendor. You can barely look at him for all of his glory. All of the Old Testament and New Testament leaders gathered around that throne. The angels that are represented in these creatures, also full of eyes to drink in the glory of God. This is your God, people. This is the glory of the one who sits there. And John is saying to us tonight, don't let the flatness of your experience lead you to believe that God is not there. Don't be fooled into thinking that this world is all that you see. This world matters. It absolutely does. But if you do not see what lies beyond and above, if you do not perceive the glory of the Lord who sits on his throne, you will look at a world like the Israelites did in Ezekiel's day and these early New Testament Christians did in the book of Revelation, and you will say to yourself, how in the world can I go on? This world is full of trouble. There is so much opposition. How in the world can the people of God go on? And here comes Ezekiel and John in the New Testament and says, then look at the glory of God. Because there he is, seated on his throne. God is there. God is glorious. It's the first thing that is impressed in this passage. The second thing I want you to see is that God is not only glorious, he alone is holy. You see that in verse 8. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is, from beginning to end, everything about the one who is seated on the throne is holy. The quotation here, again, drawing in the Old Testament prophet, seems to be Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, where there the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, here again, I want to explain, especially to our children, what holy is. Holy is simply a word that means set apart. It's not the same as all the rest. But to the Israelites, the holy things would have been connected with their worship at the tabernacle and then the temple. If you remember the Old Testament system of worship, the tabernacle and then the temple had three levels of holiness. There was the outer court where ceremonially clean Israelites could come. There was an inner place, the holy place, where the priests could enter. And then there was the most holy place where only once a year one could enter on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifice for God's people. There was holy, holier, and holiest of all. And the reason that inner place was the most holy of all, the most separate, set apart place, was because the ark was there with a mercy seat where God said he would have his special presence. And in the presence of this God, the Israelites could see that God was a God of greatness, a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy. And just as in Isaiah chapter 6, the cherubim are singing, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of the glory of God. So also in this passage, all those seated around the throne viewing the glory of God not only describe his glory, but his holiness as well. If I can just put it very simply, what they're acknowledging is there's no one like you, God. Not only do we see your holiness, but there's no one else. There's nowhere in the entirety of the universe that we see anything like you. If you return again with me to the Old Testament prophets, I want to describe to you the place where John captures the words of Isaiah. The song that these beings are singing as they surround the glory of the place of the Lord. The song that they're singing is really taken from the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, we read about a people again who are living in a time not only where they were being persecuted from the outside, but before God led them into captivity. We read a description in the first five chapters of Isaiah about when Israel was at its most unholy time. If you go back and read those first five verses, you'll read they're all about the sins of Judah. The prophet says you're faking your way through worship. You sat in worship, but you really didn't pay attention. You didn't care. You said to yourself, when can this be over so we can do the things we want to do? Let's hurry it up a little bit quicker. Why do we have to sit here and listen to all of this? The prophet goes on to say, you hurt the most vulnerable among you, orphans and widows. You don't care for them like the Old Testament law says you should. Instead, you take advantage of them. The people of Israel are called a prostitute and a rebel and murderers in those first five chapters. If I could sing the song of the Israelites in Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, we would sing not holy, 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 but unholy, unholy, unholy. And then immediately after cataloging all of this sinfulness, this unholiness, comes this wonderful vision of the holiness of God in Isaiah. As if to say, now people, listen, be patient. The God who rules over all, who sits in his throne, is not like all that you see around you. You may again begin to assume that because you see so much unholiness, that maybe what God tolerates and what God himself is like, and plunging into the middle of the unholiness of the Israelites comes this vision that Isaiah has of the very, very, very holy God. And in a similar way, in Revelation chapter 4, the writer John says, do not be fooled, New Testament church, into thinking what you see all around you is the way that God is. Not only is God glorious, high, and lifted up, God is holy. He is absolutely set apart from sin. He does not tolerate sin. In fact, God sets out in the redemptive path precisely because sin is an offense to his holiness. And just at the moment when it appears as though there's nothing truly good and just, here is God in all of his holiness, introduced in Revelation chapter 4. God is glorious and God is holy. The third thing that we read about in Revelation chapter 4, beyond that God is glorious and holy, you might say the first two parts are the one and one, and now we get to the conclusion, that is the two. If God is glorious and holy, then what we read in this chapter is that God is also worthy of worship. In the second song, in verses 9 through 11, specifically in verse 11, we read this, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This song, I'm saying, is about the worship of God, not just acknowledging that he is glorious and he is holy, but that we also owe our worship to him. We are to give, not to be too difficult. By worship, we just mean we are to value him above everything else that exists in life. And because he is more valuable, more significant than anything else that exists in life, we give ourselves, the entirety of ourselves, to him. Compare everything else that the world has to offer, all the things that seem to attract our attention, beautiful and wonderful things, good things that are part of the creation. John says they're nothing like the God who is seated in heaven itself on this throne. And when you listen to this call to worship, I would hope it resonates in your own heart. And you would look around and you'd say to yourself, all that I see may be good. There may be good mixed with bad. There may be trouble. I may enjoy the world that God has given me. I love my wife, my husband, my children. I'm thankful for my job. I'm very, very blessed. But do not confuse the goodness of God's creation with what it is like to worship God. The worship of God himself is far more valuable. It is what all of the gifts are meant to lead to, so that his glory and his holiness result in us saying, along with these 24 elders and these four creatures, worthy are you, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And we sing this song in worship to our enthroned King. So I want to invite you tonight, and this is the point, to do your best and look into heaven and see God as he is and be moved to worship. Be pulled forward tonight and be lifted upward into heaven itself to sit around the throne of God, if not in our body yet, not even fully in our spirit yet, but in everything that we're capable of being in this world. Go forward and upward tonight into the presence of God himself and sit around this throne and give glory to this glorious and holy God. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive our glory, to receive all honor, and to receive a recognition of your power. For you are glorious and you are holy. Those are the three things that Revelation chapter 4 tell us about this God who is seated on this throne. But now there is the question, isn't there, where's Jesus in this chapter? I haven't described the one who is seated on this throne as Jesus himself. In fact, it does not appear this is Jesus. This is God the Creator. This is God the Father who is seated on this throne. And what we confess is that Christ is exalted by his rising from the dead, by going into heaven, him sitting at the right hand of the Father. Christ is exalted. He was low. He's been brought high. He is now receiving the glory and the honor that he deserves in life eternal. You might look at this passage and say, Pastor Jeff, I appreciate the sermon, but it's about the wrong member of the Trinity. How in the world would you preach to us Revelation 4 about the Father when we're actually talking about the Son? Well, that's a good question, and I have to tell you, it did not occur to me just now that that was true. In order to understand why I'm preaching about Jesus Christ's exaltation from Revelation chapter 4, I need you to look before and after chapter 4. If you look back into the first chapter of Revelation, you have a glorious vision of the Son of Man, that is Jesus himself. This is the one who will then speak to the churches that are found in the following chapter. So in between the glorious vision of Jesus Christ, the one who is described in chapter 1, and then chapter 4 are the letters to the churches. And then after the chapter that we just read in chapter 5, we read about something happening before this throne that I just described in chapter 4. In chapter 5, I'll just give you a little narrative about what happens there. Jesus is pictured as the one who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. That is, to enact into history the plan of God. He is pictured as the Lamb of God who shed his blood for his people, and therefore those whose names are written in the book of life will actually have life. That's chapter 5. And as you read through chapter 5, you will see that Jesus is praised for that sacrifice. He is the hope of the world. Chapter 5 says, "And every language, nation, tribe, and tongue will come and worship this Jesus because he alone is our hope." And when you read chapter 5 and then go back to chapter 4, what you realize, the connection that is made, is this. In chapter 5, what we read is that the same praise and worship that is given to the Father is also given to the Son. The glory and honor that belong to the Father also belong to the Son. The holiness of the Father is also the holiness of the Son. So great is our Jesus, so highly exalted is he, that the God of the universe, who deserves all of our praise, all of our worship, the God that we delight in because he is glorious, so glorious we can barely look upon him, a God who is so holy that there is nothing in comparison to the holiness of God. So great is our God that we are driven to worship just as we are called to worship Jesus Christ. There is the point. Jesus is so highly exalted that he deserves the same worship we give to the Father. So that when we confess, how is Christ exalted? Christ is exalted by rising from the dead on the third day, going up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and coming to judge the world at the last day. What we're confessing is that Jesus is fully and truly God, and therefore deserves the worship that we owe to the Father, also to the Son, and then to the Holy Spirit. This is your Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us first your own glory and holiness, that you have preserved these words of those who are rejoicing around your throne. And you have given them to us so that we might see the glory and the honor that you deserve. And we might also then understand the glory and the honor that is given to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you as God are great. You are great. There is none like you. We might search the whole world over. We might search for other gods that are like you. We may try to put our trust in other things and other beings, people. But we will never find a God like you. And we will never find a Savior like Jesus Christ. And so we are here tonight to not only listen to your word, but to give you worship. To give you worship as our Father. To give you worship as our Savior. To give you worship as our Sanctifier. Lord, receive this worship as it is mediated by Jesus himself. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you join me in standing to sing? Receive this blessing from your God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.